So I realized I didn't actually introduce myself this morning. I'm Pastor Rachel Blanco. I've been here for 3 weeks. I'm the new associate pastor. If you can't remember my name, that's fine. I've forgotten a lot of names since being here. So I'm from Toronto, Ontario, which is very different from BC. There's been a lot of changes. I've never seen mountains before, so that's really exciting. So Pastor Mel and Karen are away today. They're visiting their family, so if you could keep them in your prayers, that would be awesome. So since they're gone, you guys get me. I'm preaching today. Woo! So that's really exciting on one hand. And on the other hand, I had a lot of trouble trying to figure out what to talk about. I had chosen a topic, and I did some research, and I wrote a little bit and deleted a lot and wrote a little bit more and changed my whole topic. So then I chose a different topic, and I did a little bit of research, and I wrote a little bit and deleted a lot and changed that topic too. So that was a little frustrating. But this is my first time preaching to you. I'm new here. And to be honest, this is my first time being a pastor. So it really felt like this was the start of my ministry. So I wanted to talk about what was most important. So I thought, what do I find most important? What do I have a heart for? What do I think I should talk about? And I was reading my Bible and realized there were way too many I's in those questions. So the passage of scripture that kind of gave me a bit of a kick and kind of made me get over myself was found in Isaiah 61. I recognized it as something that Jesus would later go on to quote in his ministry. And when I looked it up, it actually turned out to be the first time that he was speaking in his ministry. So I thought that was kind of cool. So what is most important to ministry and to life and to faith? This might be the stereotypical Sunday school answer, but it really is Jesus. So I thought today I'll speak about what was most important to him when he was in this similar position of starting out in ministry. So the passage we're looking at today is Luke 4, 18 to 30. So it will be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles or your phones. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." So what was the point of this passage that Jesus was quoting in the first place? It was about the coming of the Messiah. And the coming of the Messiah had been foretold and prophesied to Israel for centuries. We can even see the first promise of a coming Redeemer and Savior all the way back in Genesis 3:15, where God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God was telling of someone to come, born from a woman who would crush Satan. And from then on, if we look through the Bible, time and time again, we will see people speaking of this person to come. As time went on, more details about the coming Messiah and what he would come to do were revealed by God. Now, this was important to the Jewish people. This was integral. You see, they had been taken over and exiled and taken over again. They were looking for a coming Messiah, someone to save them. To get a little bit of context and understanding on how they might have been feeling, we're going to look at a true story. This was told by a Jewish woman named Gerda Krauss, who lived at the time of the Holocaust. She said, "I remember when Hitler came to Vienna. The regular school wouldn't take us. The Jewish children were sent to schools that were only for Jewish children. People came home and couldn't get in anymore. The next thing we heard was that their businesses were taken over and they were thrown out of their offices. Then we started to hear stories about people being sent away to camps. People had to scrub floors, were beaten and humiliated. I always felt anti-Semitism in school. The teachers used to make speeches when the children were noisy and say terrible things. I think in Vienna they were worse than the Germans towards the Jews. They were ready for Hitler in Vienna." World War II wasn't the first time that the Jewish people had been oppressed. It wasn't the first time that they had been fighting to keep their culture alive. They were looking for a conqueror by the time that Jesus came. Someone who would get rid of the Romans and reestablish Israel as a nation. But God had different plans for his Messiah. Not someone who would come and be a conqueror on earth with fighting and with sword, but someone who would come and be a conqueror over sin and death. So Jesus comes. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that's been talked about since Adam and Eve first sinned. But to the people in the synagogue, he's just Joseph's son. They've seen him grow up. They've seen him go to synagogue with his parents before. But then he stands up and he reads this prophecy and says that today it had been fulfilled in their hearing. Can you imagine the power of that moment? There was a time when I had just graduated from Bible college and a group of friends and I had gone into a discussion about faith and theology and the Holy Spirit. And so just naturally, because I went to Bible college, I started to share what I had learned in school. And it really felt like something had shifted in that moment. I wasn't just some kid in school writing up an essay anymore. I was someone that other people were looking at as a person with knowledge. And that really hit me like a ton of bricks, to be honest. Jesus might have felt similar. He wasn't just Joseph's son anymore. In that moment, he had stepped out of this old way of life and into his ministry. So all throughout the Gospels, it's continued to be proclaimed that he's the one that the prophets of old were speaking about. If you continue to look through the Gospels and see what Jesus does, he fulfills the prophecies. He fulfills all of the promises. After centuries of being promised a Messiah, he had finally come to rescue his people. The promises of God were fulfilled through Jesus. Some of the prophecies were things like the Messiah would be born from the line of David. He would be humble and riding a donkey's colt. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, which would then be given to a potter. He would come to heal the brokenhearted and to be a sacrifice of sin. These are just some of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. These are just a few. He fulfilled the promises. So remember this. The Lord has a long history of keeping his promises to his children. From the very beginning, he began to tell of the coming of Jesus. For centuries, to different people at different times, he made that promise. And it was fulfilled. Jesus came. Jesus died. He did miracles. He rose again. That promise was fulfilled. But don't you think that maybe before he came, the Jewish people felt discouraged, they probably wondered, when will the promised Messiah come? When will this promise finally be fulfilled for us? Waiting is hard, and it's discouraging. But we have a great, big, powerful God. If he's spoken a promise to you today, he will keep that promise. Kids, if Jesus has promised that he's always going to love you and he's never going to leave you, then you can believe that promise. So let me tell you a little bit about my own story in learning to trust God. I'm from a single parent home. My mom is a wonderful Christian lady. She loves Jesus with all of her heart. She serves him faithfully. I think you'd all really like her. My dad isn't following Jesus yet. So when I was 12, after a lot of turmoil and a lot of fighting in the home, he made the decision to leave. And at the time, I was heartbroken. I felt alone and I felt abandoned and I felt like I had no one. But God was there. The God of the universe saw a hurting little 12-year-old girl and promised to never leave her and to always love her. And he's kept that promise to me my entire life. So believe me when I say that you can trust the promises of God, even the ones that are closest to your heart. So our story in Luke doesn't end there. Jesus continues to teach. And at this point, people are pretty impressed with him. It says they marveled at his gracious words. But from what Jesus says next, it sounds like they wanted more. They wanted him to do signs and wonders and miracles. But that wasn't exactly what Jesus had planned. We have a God who's more than capable of doing the impossible. He's raised the dead. He's healed people. He's made a donkey be able to talk. We have a God who is able to do what we definitely cannot. But he does it for a purpose. Jesus wasn't going to do an incredible work of God just to satisfy their curiosity or because they felt some sort of ownership over him because they were from the same hometown. Jesus started giving examples of times when God had done the miraculous for people outside of the Jewish people. The first example he gives can be found in 1 Kings 17. And at that time, like it says, there was a drought in the land. And God sent the prophet Elijah outside of Israel to a foreign woman and her son and provided a miracle for them to keep them from starving. The second example comes from 2 Kings 5. In this example, God heals a man from leprosy, but a man who was from outside of Israel. Both of these examples point out specific times where God did the miraculous outside of the Jewish people. And that upset them a little bit. You see, the Jewish people had been chosen by God. He had specifically chosen their ancestors and their nation to be his. 1 Kings 8:53 shows this well. It says, "For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Humans had messed up. We still mess up a lot. But God is loving and full of grace. He wanted to rebuild relationship with mankind. So he chose Israel to be his special people. They would be a representation to the world of what it meant to be in relationship with God. They would follow and serve him, and he would love and bless them. And we can see instances of this representation working really well. 2 Chronicles 9:23 says, "And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put into his mind." When the kingdom of Israel followed God, the other nations took notice. But by the time that Jesus came, there was a definite prejudice against Gentile people. So the thought that God would do miracles outside of the Jewish people really made them a little angry. But Jesus had pointed out something really important in this moment. He didn't just come for the Jewish community. God cared about all peoples and all nations. He had just explained by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came for the poor. Jesus came for those who have been held captive, those who are blind, those who have been oppressed. It's so easy in this society of comparison to look around you and feel less than. Everyone else just seems to have their lives so perfect and so put together. How could God love me? But Jesus came for you. Even if you have no money, even if you feel stuck in the same spot, in the same sin, even if you have some form of a disability that makes you feel like you're not as good as everyone else, even if you feel like you're constantly a victim to others in this life, Jesus came for you, and Jesus loves you. It's because we're all broken, and it's because we're all sinful and hurting that Jesus came. So never let the enemy try to tell you that God can't love you because of your mess, because that's a lie. Jesus sees you. He sees every single part of you, and he loves you tremendously, and he loves you passionately anyways. Romans 8:35 to 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love is greater. His love is greater than your situation. It's greater than your circumstance. His love is greater than your past or your baggage or your current situation. His love is greater than all of that. God loves you. He came for you. None of that can separate you from his love. So Jesus came for you. He loves you. But he didn't just come for you. That's what the people in the synagogue were missing. And to be honest, I am so much like that sometimes. I grew up going to church. I went to Sunday school. I went to kids program. I went to junior high and youth. I volunteered. I went to Bible college, and now here I am working in a church. Sometimes it's hard to remember that this whole world isn't completely made up of Christians. But then I turn on the news. I hear about people being killed in a club from different lifestyles. I hear about people who are from different religions who are facing hardship because people are afraid. I hear about families being torn apart because for some people, families aren't a safe place. Jesus came for them too. Jesus loves them too. So we've looked at some of Jesus' first words as he started in ministry. So now let's look at his last. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus' last words left us with a mission, to go out and to make disciples, to spread the love of Christ to others who don't know yet. We've been incredibly, incredibly blessed to know the love and the promises of Jesus. I can say 100% that my life has been changed by the promises that God has made to me. And I'm sure that most, if not all of you, can say the exact same thing. So the question is, if we really believe that, if we believe that we serve a God who keeps his promises, who loves us without fail, how can we keep that to ourselves? There was a time once where I had the chance to share my testimony with another friend of mine who didn't know Jesus. And I felt vulnerable, and I felt uncomfortable, and I changed the subject. I felt uncomfortable because I'd been broken once too, because I needed Jesus. But she was broken, and she needed Jesus. This world is full of people who need Jesus. And Jesus is something that we all have to offer them. I have a couple questions just to let us chew on. First question, what are the promises that God has made to you in your life? I've shared a couple of mine, but what are the promises that he's made you? Second question, who do you know in your life today that could really benefit from hearing about those promises of God? Father God, thank you that you are a God of love, that you are a God who has chosen us, who loves us. Thank you that you came down and you died for us, Jesus. God, I pray that as this day and as the weeks go by, that you will just continue to reveal your love and your favor on us, God. Father, I pray that as the days go by, that you will give us opportunities and you will give us courage and you will give us boldness to be able to share those promises of love to others around us, God. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just be poured out on us so that we will be able to see who you are and be able to show others. Thank you, God, for everything that you're doing and everything that you're going to continue to do in our lives today. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.